I haven't been doing very well. I am still not doing very well. I've got a hot poker in my left eye.
Better get to preaching.
I'm not sure I can get started.
Give us a topic and we'll just discuss among ourselves.
Yeah.
That'll get to preaching.
Let's go to the book of Acts, verse chapter 28, I think.
Give sure. I have some really good ideas this morning.
I'm sorry.
I'm there.
The Caesarea was a regional headquarters for Rome. And he appeared. They had arrested Paul when he first went to Festus, then Agrippa, the king, or these. Now he's finally before Agrippa anyway, and he talks about how he punished. He worked for the Sanhedrin. He was more than likely he was the one that brought the charges against Stephen in chapter 6 and 7. And then Stephen gave his famous defense, which was analogous to Peter's speech on Pentecost. And then Peter, it says of Stephen that he looked and he saw heaven opened and he saw the New Jerusalem. And now he is Paul. Well, let's go back there real quick. Go to 7. Acts chapter. Yeah. He had just given this incredible defense again of the gospel. Some essentially saying that you killed a son of God. And he says, you have the law, but you've never kept it. You can't keep it. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly. In verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him. It's exactly the same. That's why we're studying it. And they cried out, in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And the reason they laid the clothes at his feet is he was the one that brought the charges. That's why they would lay the clothes at his feet. And so, now Saul is in a position, he's going to be in a minute, where he has to testify to King Agrippa of what he saw. Now, the point is, again, Abraham saw his day and was glad. Ezekiel saw his day. Isaiah saw his day. The day has always been here. Now, if the day is here, that means the kingdom of God is here. If the kingdom of God is here, it is the age of Messiah. The age of Messiah has never not been. But it's the fruit of the curse, which is you're only able to hear things that enhance you, and even what you hear that doesn't enhance you, you will deflect it, you will add to it, you will move it so that it does enhance you in some way. And so they stoned Stephen. Well, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. Now, chapter 8 is about Saul persecuting the church. He was sent to the various places where it was reported that the people of the way were meeting. Now in chapter 9, it says, "And Saul, now he's on his way to Damascus." From this point on, it says, if you read the rest of that chapter 8, and it said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, you got to imagine that if you're responsible for someone's death by bringing charges against him in the Sanhedrin, and the fruit of that is that person is stoned, and he said everything that Paul is going to say, that something was going on in him from Jerusalem to Damascus. Now, when I was arrested in Damascus, when they put me in that stupid prison, this is all Bloom's fault, by the way. And then the guards found whoever was in charge found this letter from this prominent Arab, and they let me loose. When they took me into a hotel that. The reason we had to stop in Damascus is because they were bombing the airport or shelling the airport in Beirut, and I was with a young lady who was Lebanese, but she was a Lebanese Christian, and she went the moment the plane said. That we couldn't land in Beirut, she froze. She just went into terror, and I had to try to comfort her. Close that. And anyway, she's the one that I gave this particular letter that I had from the chairman of the Arab Bank, and she's the one that gave it to the. Finally saw the authorities after they arrested me at the airport when we landed. anyhow, the hotel, they treated me real nice after they saw this letter.
What were you charged with?
Spying.
But you weren't really spying.
No, I was there. I was supposedly protecting Bloom, but I'm the one that got screwed. But anyway, all this is well written about. If Harry's got the monthly Texas Monthly article, and I've got the thing that what happened to me. So anyway, you can read about it. But the point of it is, they took me to a hotel, and it was just starting to get dark. And as they drove into the hotel, there was just 100 yards from where the entrance was. It was a compound. It was a Hilton Hotel, a compound in Damascus. And there was a sign that said, "This is where the Apostle Paul had received this vision." So here I am after going through this crazy thing, and I am staying in a hotel. It's supposedly about 100 yards from where Paul had received this vision in Damascus, Syria. And it just blew me away. What are the odds of that? I mean, it reemphasized everything that had happened.
You hadn't planned on going there. You were going to Lebanon.
No, I was going to Lebanon to run away from the Machia. I mean, it was just a crazy, crazy thing. I mean, and so here I am, at least within sight of where, at least historically, in fact, they had had it. There was a church there, but in ancient times they had destroyed the church. And I just relived this experience of what Paul's going to happen here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't mean like, "Who art thou, God?" He meant, "Who art thou, somebody that's talking to me without seeing me, and I better give you some respect." And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard, it is getting difficult for you to kick against the pricks." It is now, you've gone to the end of yourself in resisting the divine impulse. That's what that really means. Now, I believe that voice is always, that's the voice that is always here. I mean, and we hear it. If God's saying something to you, you hear it as going to Ronnie or Gary or Helen or whoever. But it is always here. It is always the surrounding reality. How hard, how difficult it is getting for you to resist the divine impulse or the heavenly impulse. And the reason that's the surrounding reality is that we're always, there's no place that we can put our feet that isn't the New Jerusalem. There's no situation that we can be in that isn't the temple. There's no trouble that you can be in when you're not seated on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. It has nothing to do from the day of Pentecost way back then until now, until the end of time. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It has only to do with whether or not your ears are circumcised. And they are circumcised by the Holy Spirit when you finally stop resisting the divine impulse, resisting the life that's in you. You stop and you resist the divine impulse by any form of self-seeking, even if the self-seeking is to try to find out about God. Can any of you hear this?
What does it mean that they gnashed their teeth at Stephen on preaching?
They got so mad that they didn't go eat the flesh.
It's an idiom for being really, really mad.
It's I mean, we've had people run out of Bible study when we first, you know, down here when we, they were gnashing teeth. Yeah.
All the way up.
Literally. Yeah, the big guy named Big Tim.
The guy that was in Los Angeles.
Well, it was also that Miss America gal.
Yeah.
What was her name? Deborah something or other. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to resist the divine impulse." Now, persecuting there, it means what it's saying is you're crucifying the Son of Man again. You're every time that you worship or give breath to an idea, every time that you're not at perfect peace, you're saying the sacrifice of the Son of God wasn't enough for you because you're so special. You're saying, "Oh, all this stuff that happened to me, and if it wouldn't happen this way, then I could have been this or that." And so you never really forgive. And because you can't forgive the past and forgive everything from the heart, saying it was absolutely necessary for all that to happen in order for me to be at this point, then that also keeps you from hearing. So all of these issues keep the human race from hearing the voice, the bark. What's it called? Hebrew. Anyway, there's a word. It's always here. It's always. It never stops. Because, and again, from our perspective, and from what we've been studying since Passover, is on Pentecost, it turned upside down. It was always here, but now, it's everywhere. Now watch. Paul was trembling and astonished and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do, what thou must do." Now, that just doesn't happen. I mean, the last thing you want to do is to be called without knowing where you're going and what's going to happen. The last thing you want to do, and so you make up callings, you make up things. "Well, God, I really like this," or "somebody told me back then," or, and so you make up stuff. "Oh, my mother told me I was going to be a preacher." Well, your mother doesn't know crap. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was blind. He was blinded, which is a jillion other scriptures that we can talk about. Who is blind but my servant? Who is perfect but he that seeth not? You don't see, you see through. As long as you look at, you will forever be deceived. Peace, you look through to what do you see? What do you see when you look through? You see the perfection. You see Christ is all is and in all. You see the New Jerusalem. You see everything is perfect. You see everything is finished. The only thing that's holding your ears is you. Your constant concern about you and yours. Or not forgiving situations or people or places or whatever it is that you're holding on to. That's why it says he can only forgive you as you forgive others. Why? Because that's the process by which your ears are circumcised and the veil is taken off your eyes. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision that a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And what was like Paul less than these guys today? God, that these people are promising them. I mean, now go to Acts 26.
About that, what you said a minute ago, it's like when you get the call, that's one of the first things that the old man tries to do is determine, okay, now how am I going to make this work? So you make up your ministry and decide what your best shot is.
Choose your logo.
Paul is testifying before Agrippa, and read this at your own time, but in verse 11 he says, And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Now what they did was, under the Roman, or in Acts 26, under Roman law, everyone in the Roman Empire had to announce that the Caesar, or the ruler, whatever, emperor, was their king, was their god. And it didn't matter for most people because, you know, it was, they had a jillion other gods, and so, okay, I got another one. And so, in the early years, before Christ, when they tried to convert or tried to make this happen in Israel, they saw something. They saw that of all of the kingdoms that they had conquered, the Roman Empire, this was one, and they tried. They tried many times to get Israel to name Caesar as their god. And finally, when Tiberius became emperor, Tiberius demanded that a statue be put into the temple. It didn't have to be in the Holy of Holies, just somewhere in the temple, on the temple grounds. It could even be in the court of Gentiles. And the centurion, he was higher than the centurion. I forgot his name, but I got it written down somewhere. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't tell. He didn't tell the Jews this. And it took 3 months to get a letter from Rome to Israel. Anyway, he finally talked to a friend of his who was a rabbi and explained his dilemma, because he was going to be killed himself if he didn't follow through with his orders. And then before Tiberius, other emperors had tried to get them to they didn't even have to denounce their god. They just had to agree that the emperor was sort of a co-god. And they finally reckoned, all of these other emperors, that it wasn't worth it, because they're going to have to spend a lot of energy and kill every person. now this Tiberius insisted on. He was ready to kill all of them. And there's writings, early writings about this incident. And so he finally told the priest. And this is after, now Tiberius is now, I mean, this is after Caesar. It's probably after Paul even. I mean, after this incident here that we're talking about.
Yeah, it might have been Caligula.
No, Tiberius is the one that was, Caligula was another one that was going to do it, but Tiberius is the one that wanted to put the statue in the temple, according to the books I have anyway. And the rabbi honored it and said, God will honor this. And the day, supposedly the day that that rabbi told him that, the emperor died. And so they never had to carry it out. But what happened in these following years was, as long as the Christians were part of Judaism, then they had the same kind of blanket where they weren't persecuted, because in the Romans' mind, they were just a sect of this Judaism, like the Essenes or the Zealots or the Sadducees or Pharisees or whoever. But at some point, when they started having Christians, a lot of Christians in Rome, and Paul is responsible for that, then the Rome became the hot box for persecution against the Christians, even though they didn't persecute the Jews. So anyway, now that's sort of the background and foreground and whatever. So now in verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, remember, what he saw first was the light. Paul just happened to be the one whose ears were circumcised by what he had done. He knew his own evil. But God's not doing things differently today than he did then. There's no different dispensations of time. The gospel was true in Isaiah. It was true in the wilderness. It was true in Adam. It was true in Abel. I mean, it's always been. But listen now carefully to what Paul's commission is. Jesus said to him, Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen. He wasn't talking about what he'd seen his whole life except for emptiness, but what he has seen with Jesus. And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So the only testimony that is worth having is that when he, the seeing of him and the things that he appears in. It's not what he did for me. Do you understand the difference? Okay. Delivering them from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that word there, faith that is in me, is location of sphere. It is not that you are going to be justified by faith in a separate Christ, but you're going to be justified by the faith that is in Him. So therefore, that's why it's so critical that you understand, and you'll never hear unless you hear this, that it is Christ in me, the only hope of glory. It is not Christ up there or out there or back then or someday. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the place, the location of sphere. He was resurrected. If you believe that in your heart He was resurrected. And once that happens, then slowly but surely, you know, it takes time because, you know, the things that are keeping you from seeing and hearing are the myriad of defense mechanisms that you had to have survived this long. All of the high place activities on those seven mountains of your mind. But now it's time for him to go because the temple has been dedicated. And how has it been dedicated? Because you've heard. Now, anything that says it isn't finished, anything that says it isn't perfect joy, anything that says it isn't perfect peace has to be repented of. It's never the issue of, it's never external to you. Remember he told that you must suffer for my name's sake. Well, that's just that poverty cult or that spiritual masochist that said that. No, Jesus said that to the greatest disciple, to the greatest evangelist that ever was, the things you must suffer for my sake. And until you're ready to hear this, then all of this will just be a fairy tale. And the only way you're ready to hear it, you all are ready to hear it. But if you haven't either experienced the things that you want to do or haven't heard through others that those things that you think you need to do are crap, you know, that's why I tell the kids, little kids, yeah, push everything, do everything. But my God, you guys know, you've been through bunches. You know there's no there there. So the only thing that's keeping you from seeing the perfection of His holiness is these things you're holding on to in your mind. The worship on the high places.
After the temple's dedicated, then the high places don't go away. We walk on them or dance on them.
But they're illegal to worship on.
We don't worship there anymore.
You don't give them any breath. You use them like, you know, use the world but don't abuse it. It means you use it like a hammer, but you don't give it any breath. But again, the predicate of all this is what happened in Pentecost. The idea that everything is finished. The gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. Doesn't need Paul and Jan Crouch to preach the gospel. That's obscene. What? Oh, the angels are those satellites. Anybody have any response? I've used rollover minutes and I didn't think I was going to make it to 10 minutes. Everybody understand perfectly? Take a big guy.